Please open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Of course, be praying for our singing coming up. Be inviting the lost, both to it and the Bible study. Hope everyone is also getting ready for our Revelation study. I'm thrilled to be able to spend the day in the book with you all on Saturday. And I'll talk a little bit more about Revelation tonight. But this morning, what I would like to do is kind of follow up last week by talking about our weaknesses. There's a couple of different strands of thought that I would like to introduce. But generally this morning, I would like for us to think about how we should view our weaknesses. Now, I don't think it's any surprise that weaknesses are not something our culture views positively, right? I mean, you take in a job interview. What do we tell interviewees? Come up with your greatest strength. I'm a great communicator. I'm a great organizer. I'm a great leader. I'm a great whatever. What's your greatest strength? Well, I can be a bit too organized at times. I can be a bit too clear with my communication. We try to even frame our weaknesses into a self-serving strength, and that's what our culture views positively. Strengths are great, weaknesses aren't. Well, I don't think it comes as any surprise to anyone either that we all have weaknesses. So while our culture may tell us to ignore our weaknesses, I think the Bible tells us something quite differently. Now, there have been two strands of thought that have led me to the sermon this morning. The first is a follow-up from last week of Psalm 139. You remember Psalm 139? We offered from that psalm that David is telling us to make prayer personal. Your blessings, the things that God has given you, the good things, even your body, thank God for. But your weaknesses, Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my anxieties, know my cares. That's what the psalmist is praying, that God may know our anxieties. And my exhortation from that was, make prayer personal. Take your blessings, take your cares, and raise them up to God. Bruce did a great job of that this morning, of asking that God affects us very personally by giving us wisdom, by giving us cleansing, things that are very personal to us. Likewise from this, I recently re-listened to my sermon from last year about 1 Corinthians 10:13. Where Paul supposedly says, God will not give you more than you can handle. And I offered that sermon last year, and the conclusion I drew from that was, no, God will never let us be overcome by a sin, but trials of life may be too much than we can bear. And so rather than saying God might give us more than we can bear emotionally, I offered from 2 Corinthians 1, God will give us more than we can bear. And a few conversations I've had, some here and some in other domains, have just had that sermon on my mind. And I would like to kind of draw from both of these passages and ask, how did Paul view his weaknesses? How did Paul view his weaknesses? Paul's greatest weakness was not that he was too organized at times. But Paul was very clear about his weaknesses. How did Paul view them? And how then should we view our weaknesses? So let's begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians is without question the most personal letter that Paul writes. So there's no surprise that Paul opens up about himself quite openly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord, but I say it as a fool would. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if somebody makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as of a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offsprings of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking as a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less than one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? Am I not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was also let down in a basket through a window in a wall and escaped his hands. Well, Paul boasted in his weakness. Now, this is a paradox, of course, because you'll know what the false teachers are doing. The context of 2 Corinthians, by the way, is a bit difficult to ascertain exactly what Paul is speaking against. But it's no question that there are Judaizing, that is, Christians who are binding the law of Moses, especially circumcision and feast days. They are binding that on the Corinthian brethren. Paul writes this letter to them and explains to them, they are not true apostles. I am the true apostle. Listen to Jesus. He says in verse 17, what I am saying in boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being yourselves wise. Do you notice verse 18 what the false teachers do? They boast according to the flesh. What do? They boast according to the flesh. What that means is that they are looking to their circumcision as a sign of their superiority. So why should they be the apostles that are listened to rather than Paul? Because they're circumcised. And because they are better in the flesh than Paul, they are stronger, better, more trustworthy apostles. But then you notice down beginning into verse 25, Paul begins this long list of things that happens to him. While the false teachers have circumcision, what does Paul use to leverage his weightiness as an apostle? He was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was robbed, he was in danger in the wilderness and the seas from false brethren. And even this is the one that I find funny in verse 32. He was running from the governor, he was guarded and let down in a basket through a window in a wall and escaped at his hands. So the false teachers are using circumcision to say they are strong, they are great, they are trustworthy. But Paul demonstrates his trustworthiness through his weakness. Again, think through that with me for a second. Paul demonstrated his trustworthiness through his weakness. If you want to know that you can trust Paul, look to his weakness. Now, please understand how utterly countercultural this is. This is demonstrating that Paul's greatest strength is his weakness. I mean, understand this. Paul's greatest strength is his weakness. Imagine you're trying to hire a school teacher. What is your greatest strength? Well, I've actually been abused at the hands of many different students, and many different students have been really harsh to me in the past. And I've had a few principals that have been horrible. I've been kicked out of a few schools. I tried to do the right thing. But yeah, the last few schools just haven't gone that well. Try to hire a band director, Matt. Yeah, the last few band director positions haven't gone that well. The parents haven't really gotten along with me that well. the teachers in the school, they get really mad about the scheduling, right, Kirby? And then let's not even talk about the students. The students have been pretty vicious as well. So yeah, it's not gone that great. You're trying to hire a physician. Yeah, the last few hospitals haven't gone that well. The patients have really gotten mad at me. The other physicians haven't gotten along either. I did get my salary cut in half a few times. My hours were overextended. Sounds like the person you want to hire, right? But do you notice what Paul's doing here? If you want to believe that he is the true apostle, look to his weakness. Now, let's continue in the text. As you pick up in chapter 12, this is Paul's famous thorn in the flesh. Let me go ahead and answer this. What is his thorn in the flesh? We don't know, and it doesn't matter. The text would have told us. There's all types of guesses about what this thorn in the flesh is. But I think what's interesting about this, let me take a tangent for a second. Paul is trying to demonstrate his spiritual strength through physical weakness in this text. That's what he's doing here. And we have gotten so bogged down in what is the physical thorn in the flesh that we forget the spiritual principle he's doing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if Paul would have told us. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ. Okay, so again, I read that fast. But this is a text you have to understand. Paul is, he's boasted. And understand Paul's sarcasm here. Paul is saying, I have just boasted to you by telling you of my weaknesses. And then he says, if I'm going to go on boasting, now let me tell you of my visions and revelations from the Lord. Oh, Paul's now about to give it to him. He's about to tell about seeing angelic hosts. He's to tell about seeing the cherubim and the seraphim, about seeing the great wills of Ezekiel, about seeing the bowls of the saints poured out, about seeing the trumpets blown forth. He is about to tell us great, amazing things. I know a man in Christ, verse 2, who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man cannot utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. Do you see again how Paul pours out his heart to the Corinthian brethren? And notice what especially it tells us in verse 9. This is the Lord speaking. My power is made perfect in weakness. What does Paul boast of? Not of seeing cherubim and seraphim in the bowls of the saints, but of having a thorn in the flesh come to him that humbled him, to keep him from becoming conceited. So verse 10, for the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So before we continue, how did Paul view his weaknesses? Counterintuitively, as his greatest strength. We tell people in America, make your weakness your strength. Paul made his strength his weakness, and his weakness was his strength. Paul was candid and open and transparent about his weaknesses. his anxieties, his persecutions, his hardships, his calamities, and his insults, verse 10. So, brethren, I think the point that Paul gives us is we need to have the proper perspective of our weaknesses. So, before I continue, let me ask you, what are your weaknesses? I'm not talking about sins here. I'm not talking about your spiritual failings. Spiritual transgression is no strength, it's a vice. But your personal, emotional, even perhaps social weaknesses. What are they? For Paul, it was that he was insulted, he was persecuted, he was shipwrecked, had calamities and accusations from false brethren. Do you think those weighed on Paul? I mean, I think at times there's this, it's this myth that goes among Christians that you should be too strong for that. You should be too strong for that. Paul's strength was that he was weak. And understand, Paul was a choleric. But Paul took his strength and he was open about what he was weak about. So, brethren, what are your weaknesses? I mean, I would be quite open with you as Paul was. When Jessica was pregnant with Brooklyn, I was terrified for 9 months that I would lose her and Brooklyn in the delivery room. One of my best friends, that nearly happened to his wife. They had gone into each other and had literally told each other goodbye. And by God's good hand, she was saved. And I was terrified that for 9 months that I would lose my wife and my unborn child before I even got a chance to give her a hug. My fears with the twins have been quite different. This time I'm afraid that something's going to happen to me. That I'm going to leave Jessica to take care of 3 young children by herself. And I've had this fear for months that I've not really talked about to anybody. I've just kept it inside me, to my shame. And you can understand why the camp experience truly put me in a personal crisis. Because it was nearly my first worst fear realized. Y'all, I have a lot of weakness that I have to work with. Jessica has a lot of weakness that both of us work with. All of us have weaknesses that we work with. For some of you, it's grief. For some of you, it's depression. For some of you, it's overwhelming anxiety. For some of you, it's a bad marriage. For some of you, it's disobedient children. For some of you, it's a horrible boss. For others of you, it's just almost life itself. What are you weak in? What are your weaknesses? Paul was candid about his, and we had better be about ours. So what do we do with our weaknesses? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What are our weaknesses? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no faults may be found in our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Again, notice all of the weaknesses that Paul is open about. Verse 6. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, by the Holy Spirit, genuine love. By truthful speech, the power of God, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet we are true. as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and not killed. Note the paradoxes here. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, wide in your hearts also. I think the first thing we have to learn from Paul is this. Let us be genuine with one another. Let us be genuine with one another. I knew a man that gave me this analogy years ago, and it stuck with me. Do you know how on Sundays we put on our Sunday clothes? I never, ever, ever, ever wear a suit in my home. I hate suits, despise ties. Y'all know that. I hate them. Never in my house will you find me in a suit. But I have a Sunday suit and Sunday tie and all that stuff. This is not really me. The real me is a pair of khaki shorts with a polo. It's who I am. I'm a white boy. Proud of it. It's what I wear. But whenever we come here, we put on our Sunday clothes, right? And I think at times we feel as though we have to put on our Sunday face. How are you doing today, Kirby? Oh, I'm fine. What you may not know is perhaps Kirby has actually had a horrible week and there's deep anxieties on his heart that he needs to talk about. Bruce, how's it going this morning? Great, great to be here. Perhaps it is. But hidden under that smile may be deep worries and anxieties that we need to take before our God. Get me out of the suit and in the polo, you'll find the real me. Come below the smile, you'll find genuineness. Brethren, are we genuine with one another here? And even outside, of course, this building, are we really genuine with one another? Or do we act as though we have everything under control? Do we act as though we have everything in its perfect place? And that we are just the perfect little Christians, just living a perfect little life without any care in the world? We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. Brethren, I encourage you, be genuine with the Lord in prayer. Much as Psalm 139 says, take your anxieties, your cares, your concerns, your weaknesses. Lift them up to the Lord in prayer. I have had some real prayer sessions with God the last month. And there have been times that I have just been, Jessica can tell you, it never takes me more than a second to fall asleep. It makes her sick. But I can always fall asleep like that. But there have been a few nights I just couldn't fall asleep because I have so much going on in my head. And I just lay there and pray to God about very real things. And I have been more honest to my God the last month in my prayers. Are you genuine? Are you authentic with God? Or do you put on those Sunday clothes in prayer and act as though, oh, it's all good, God. It's all good. Thank you for blessing me so great. Well, another recommendation I would give us comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm actually, for the sake of time, going to skip down to verse 8. Paul has talked about the comfort that God has given him in 3 through 7. He says, beginning in verse 8, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but what was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead? He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. What does he tell us? Let us help each other. And one other phrase that I'd really like to point out here comes in verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 9. Verse 9. We felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now in 2 Corinthians 12, when the Lord talks to Paul, I do think that's Jesus there talking. He tells Paul, my power is perfected in weakness. You'll notice here, this was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Brethren, here is my real take-home point that I want you to consider. In midst of weakness and anxiety and care and suffering, look to the cross. Because at the cross, God took the greatest of human agonies and in the resurrection transformed it into the means of greatest hope. At the cross, we see death. In the resurrection, we see life. Our culture may tell us, shun your weaknesses, ignore them, act as though they don't exist. The cross says, put them right before the throne of God. And just as God transformed death into hope in the resurrection, God can transform your weakness into strength and power. As I said last week, brethren, this is not an overnight process. This is years of sanctification that God will work in our lives. But ask yourself, how do your weaknesses make you rely more fully on God? What if you struggle with physical health daily? We have many here this morning that have continual back pain, that have had to fight cancer, that have heart issues, cholesterol issues, all types of health issues. As Heath said, Glospital, Gospital. I almost put another L in there. Go to the Gospital. Because God can take your physical ailments and show you that He can provide you healing in eternity. One day He's going to take away that back pain and He's going to give you a new body, a new spirit, that for all of eternity will sing praises to God because He made you in His image. What if you struggle with anxiety? Take it before the throne of God above and know that it's teaching you that God alone is in control. I studied the Holy Spirit with y'all for a year and a half before I really understood how precious the breath of life is. And I have learned in the cross, and through experience of this life over the last month, that God can take breath and give us a new breath. Fully rely on Him. Brethren, that is the point that God wants us to learn in our weaknesses. Is neither that we ignore them, nor that we are content remaining in them, but that through His grace in the cross of Christ, He can transform them into power. So, brethren, I ask you, are you asking God's help in your weakness? I want to close by reading a passage from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 is the transition point in the book of Isaiah, where finally God is speaking immense words of comfort to His people. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 25. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name in greatness of his might, because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you speak, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My God is hidden from the Lord, and my right hand is guarded from God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. Does that sound like 2 Corinthians 12? To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall be exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the fulfillment of 2 Corinthians 12. Because what God has done is taken those who have cast their weakness upon Him, and by His grace, He has given them strength. God has taken those who have taken their weakness before Him, and He has given them might. God is the one by His grace who gives strength. So, brethren, what are your weaknesses? Be real about them. Take them before the Lord. Take them to your brethren. And let the cross of Christ, through that slow process of sanctification, transform them into strength. For my power is perfected in weakness. You can get out your songbooks at this time. So for the invitation this morning, before I offer it, I would like to bring one particular situation before you in prayer. We all know that Wayne and Darlene have been going through a very rough time. Not only in the loss of Ryan, but family issues that have arisen and many other things that have come into their life. And Darlene gave me a note this morning, and I'm going to read a portion of it. I feel lost and alone, and I know I'm the most not alone person in the world because of all of you. I need prayer, lots of prayer. I've lost my focus, my zeal for God, my earthly family, and now it's a struggle for me to see Mila. I have prayed for God to help me, but I'm here. I understand it rains in everyone's life and that things could be worse, but I just don't want to give up, and I'm afraid that I am. Thank you for your help, and please give me your prayers. Let's stand and go to God in prayer, please. Our Father, we raise Wayne and Darlene up this morning. God, this life has cast them down to the pit. Satan, who first brought death into this world, continues to plague us with suffering, with anxiety, with care, with turmoil and struggle. And Father, through their life and through family circumstances right now, they are experiencing the effects of the fall very personally. Father, they have experienced grief and loss and pain and conflict. And it, Father, has just made them weak. God, thank you for their transparent hearts this morning. Much as David was open in Psalm 139, and much as Paul was open in 2 Corinthians, they have been genuine before us and before you this morning. God, I pray you be with Wayne, that he may comfort Darlene in her weakness, and that Darlene may be a helpmeet to Wayne in every way. Give them strength. Give them your grace. Father, we know that your healing comes not overnight, but only through the cross of Christ do we have hope. Increase their faith. Protect them from the evil one. And may your grace be perfected in their lives. Through our Savior, we pray. Amen. Brethren, I know the sermon this morning is a weighty sermon. It's very personal because the problem of suffering and anxiety touches every last one of us. But brethren, understand, the only hope in this sin-sick world is Jesus Christ. I mean, what does this world have to offer us? Seriously, what does this world have to offer us? It offers us pain. It offers us conflict. It offers us struggles. It offers us heartache. But the Lord left his throne of heaven and came down and experienced the crushing agony of death on the cross of Christ. And through his resurrection, he has given us the only hope that this world has ever seen. This world was dying and wasting away until by the breath of the Spirit and the cross, God renewed it in the blood of Jesus. And God is wanting to give you that renewal in your life this morning. God has told us if you come in obedient, saving faith to him, confessing Jesus as Lord, turning from your life and rendering yourself over to him, God will renew you in the waters of baptism and bring you up a new creature. That is the only hope this life gives us. If anyone needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this very morning, come forward while we stand and sing.